about that. But you know, many people, including myself at one point, would look at what we do and think that's sort of strange. But I think a Martian would think people celebrating other people throwing a ball around, a Martian would think that's more weird than a bunch of people that would come together, even if you didn't believe in God, but it'd make more sense that people getting together and celebrating what they believe in, a God that's higher than them, and worshiping that God would make more sense. But you see, that sometimes, and before I met Jesus when I was 16 years old, that's what I would think. I would be a little confused why people would gather together and celebrate God and go out and tell people about God and read a book that talks about God and fold their hands and pray to a God. I thought that was weird at one time, until I met Jesus. But as we look into the scriptures this morning, if you guys want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 1, much of what we do, like we're doing now, it makes sense and it's natural because of who you know. And the Apostle Paul articulates a lot of the things that you and I experience and feel inside, but yet maybe we don't know exactly why. And why do we pray? And why do we read our word? And what is that going on inside my heart that would encourage me to want to do those things? The Apostle Paul articulates the things that God has done for us that cause us to respond to that. And it's really about who you know. And so if any of you have ever been in love before, you get that. You do a lot of weird things when you're in love. A lot of things where people on the outside will look at and say, that seems weird. Why would they spend so much time in this relationship? Why would they talk for hours on the phone? Why would they text each other incessantly? Why do they do that? Why do they put up with so much? It's love does a lot of weird things to a person. But see, that being a Christian then is really just a bunch of people that understand and have actually received the love of God. And so to somebody on the outside who doesn't know the love of God, there's some weird things that people who know that love do. Like gathering here this morning. That's why we do what we do. The Apostle Paul, if you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 1, there was something in his heart that just constantly welled up, and it was this feeling that he had towards God because he met God and he knew God. Notice in verse 3, and this is the emphasis of this chapter. He says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." But see, this was the Apostle Paul's life. His life was that he just couldn't believe it. That he was awestruck about how God had worked in his life and what God had done for him. That there's just something in his heart that would just say, "Blessed be God. Just blessed be God. Praise God." And it wasn't he was doing that to try to make God like him more. It was almost as if he couldn't help it. kind of like Mikey when he does worship and begins to tear up a little bit. It's just something in him. He understands that God has just been so good, and he knows God, and he relates to God, and God blesses him, and he knows that. But see, the concern here then, and that's why I believe this is so important to get a hold of, is that somewhere along the line we would miss or forget that really a Christian is just somebody who's received all that God has done for them, which is a lot. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's somebody who receives all this stuff. That's what the Apostle Paul just said. He said, "Blessed be the God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's Christians are just people that get all this stuff. And we just receive the lavishing of grace and mercy and goodness to the extent where it's almost like you can't even handle it anymore. And it's unfortunate if you were to look at a bunch of Christians from the outside and see something different from that. And sometimes that can happen. Where it becomes something other than just a bunch of people received all this stuff from God and are so thankful for it. See, this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at. And this morning we're going to continue talking about the 11 wonders of God's grace. He talks about us being completely blessed. That the moment we receive by faith all the stuff that God's given us, that moment, it's just a moment in time, we receive everything. And there's nothing else to get for the believer, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you put your faith in Him, you receive all of the stuff from God. And then now it's just people who are completely 100% blessed without anything left out. And now the only thing left to do is just to bless God. So really what it comes down to, and it cuts right to the chase, it's not about any religious thing. It's not about any works thing. It's not about doing good. Basically, it's about us receiving all of God's stuff that He's given us. That's what it means to be a Christian. We receive forgiveness, grace, and mercy. Well, as the Apostle Paul, he says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on and starts to articulate what those are. Verses 4 through 14 are all one sentence. And I'm going to read that one sentence and then we're going to break it down a little bit. So he says, here's the spiritual blessings. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that He, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Wow. That's a lot, right? And that's one of those chapters in your devotional reading. You can just read right through that and be like, I don't have any idea what he's talking about, but it sounds pretty good. So you just kind of walk away and like, that's cool. But to really get those things to soak in. And what I've been trying to do this past few weeks when we started the book of Ephesians, I've been trying to marinate in this stuff. And I've just been just thinking about, meditating, praying about, and just allowing the goodness of God's grace to seep into my pores. And so far we've looked at the fact, number one, if we're talking about the grace of God and the wonders of God's grace, and remember that the grace just means that we get stuff that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. That it has to be a gift, otherwise it's not grace. So this may seem awkward, but the right thing to do is just to open up our arms and say, give me all you got. It seems wrong because you feel like, well, shouldn't I do something? And it just seems... So you mean I just get all this stuff? Yeah. So why wouldn't anybody ever receive that? I don't know. Perhaps there's a failure to realize how much God loves us. And there's maybe a failure to realize also that outside of God, we can't find anything that we're really looking for. It's all in God. Now notice, the first wonder of God's grace is that He's chosen us. We talked about that last week in verse 4. He's chosen us. And to think about that, it suggests that we are wanted by God. The knowledge that God, He wants us desperately. And we look at what He did to get us. It demonstrates the most powerful demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. That God the Father gave His Son to die so He could have us. Have we received that? Have we responded to the fact that God has chosen us? What has He chosen us to be? You'll notice He's chosen us to be holy without blame before Him in love. So He chose us to be blameless. And that means that before God, if we have received His forgiveness, that we are completely sinless, that there's no blame, that nothing could ever change the fact that because of what God has done for us, there is absolutely 100% never, ever any blame that could be put on us that would say that this person is unforgiven or beyond repair or not perfect. Because in God's eyes, not that we practically are, but the way God sees us, He sees us as perfect. And we all know we're not. But He's actually picked us, and He's picked us to come to Him so that in Him we would be perfect. So that's how God sees us now. So do we kind of get an idea why the Apostle Paul is pretty excited? Because he knew how messed up he was. He knew that no matter how hard he tried, he could never find forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul, the guy writing this, was a guy who tried really hard to be good. And it always came up short. It actually made him worse off. Until what happened? Until he met Jesus. When he met Jesus, everything changed. And then when he met Jesus, he knew he received the forgiveness and the work of Jesus on the cross. So before God, he was always completely blameless before him. Now you'll notice, we're going to move down to verse 5, the fifth wonder of God's grace. Look at verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now you'll see that statement, to the good pleasure of his will, three times in this section. The first time we see here is to the Father's good pleasure. The second time we're going to see, it's to the Son's good pleasure. And the third time, to the Holy Spirit's good pleasure. So you have the whole Trinity working this plan out. And we find that this wonder of God's grace here is that we are adopted now. Now, in our culture, that can mean a lot of different things. And I don't know how excited that makes us feel. But what's going on here is the fact that there was an act by God to not make us a slave, not make us a worker, but to actually make us a son or a child, a daughter of God. That's what's going on here. So we are outside of God, and he didn't just save us and then say, okay, now be my busy bee worker, and if you work good enough and if you please me by your works, then I'll like you. But basically he's saying, I am now taking you into my family. I'm adopting you so that now our relationship changes. So our relationship with God now is one as his child, as an offspring, as an heir, as one who is actually part of God's family. That has so many implications. But the main thing is to know that now relationally, everything has changed when we have received God's forgiveness. Everything has changed relationally now with God. And that's really important for us to understand that, because so often we have issues with identity, like who are we? And what do I do? And we can learn so many ways from the time we were growing up to get attention or to be known or to make a name for ourselves. And a lot of times those thoughts and those attitudes, they get into our thinking to where we nurture those ideas wherever we go. We want to be known as this person, known as the fun person or the pretty person or the mean person or the hard-nosed person or whatever. Maybe we identify ourselves with the person who's smart or whatever. But see, none of that is who we are. What we are children of God. And it is actually biblical and correct to call him daddy. And that sounds kind of weird sometimes. But we are encouraged, and the Bible says we are even given a spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is actually daddy. So the blessing is that now our relationship with God changes, and now there's this intimacy, there's this trust, there's this accessibility, there's this opportunity to know that now God's our dad. And as he's our dad now, we understand he's actually chosen us to be that, and we are his children. Now also notice, as he's chosen us to be his child, adopted us. Notice the words of intimacy here in verse 5. It says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to what? To himself. Do you see that? That means that we're his now. And I love how these phrases are in there. He's called us to himself personally and intimately and individually. And notice that I love this phrase, to the good pleasure of his will. We'll talk about that in a minute. But that's hard for me to get my mind around, to be honest with you, that I'm his pleasure. I'm his good pleasure of his plan. That's hard for me, to be honest with you, to get a hold of mentally. To think that God he takes pleasure in little old me. And it's the working of God towards me actually is to his pleasure when I receive it. When I receive his love and his grace and his mercy and his truth, that it's his pleasure that I do that. That's mind-blowing. Now look at verse 6. So in verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The fourth wonder of God's grace is that we are accepted. That means that now we are included. And he says particularly we are accepted in the beloved. And who is that referring to? Jesus. That we now have been accepted. That he's included us and brought us in to be part of something. And we are included in this plan that God had set out before the foundation of the universe. That he's chose us and he's accepted us and made us part of this incredible working of God's grace. It's like we are the objects of God's love. That all the love of God goes out towards an object, and we are that object. And that's why later in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that his prayer is that we would know the love of God, which passes knowledge. I mean, do we know that? Seriously? Because if we did and we thought about it, meditated on it, received it, it changes everything. And now he says that we are included, we are accepted, we are brought in, and now we become the objects of God's love. So in verse 5, let me just read through that again. Having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Notice that. It's all of God's working towards us. That's what grace is. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, the fifth wonder of God's grace is found in verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the next wonder of God's grace, the fifth wonder of God's grace, is that he has redeemed us. All these words are very specific, trying to communicate certain truths. Redeem means he actually bought us. Actually, he bought us back. We were his. And then we were taken. And then he actually bought us back. Now, this is all the message of of how God created us. He created us to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, to be close to Him. That's how He created us. And that all stopped in the Garden of Eden when man sinned and sin entered into the world. What happened is it severed the relationship that we had with God. So the story of redemption was that there would be a Savior that would come to actually pay a price to get us back. What was that price? The price that was paid indicates how valuable we are to God. And that's important because so often we get tempted into thinking that we're not important to God. Have you ever thought that before? That God doesn't care, that we don't matter much. I'm just left here on my own to fend for myself. But see, redemption doesn't allow for that to be true. See, redemption means that God paid the price, and the price was the greatest price. It wasn't like 30 bucks or some gold or some shekels or like, here, I want these people back. There was only one way that we could be bought back. And the way was that there had to be a completely sinless, perfect person that would actually have to die in our place. There's only one person that could have bought us back and redeemed us, and it can only be God, because only God could be perfect. And so God became a man, lived a perfect life, and willingly went to the cross to pay the debt that we could not pay. So if we ever wonder how valuable we are to God, we only need to look so far as the cross, and it answers every question. For so God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That's what He had to give to buy us. That whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. So it was all this message of that God would say, I am willing to give everything to you to be mine. That's the message of God. And I love how God just didn't say with the magic wand whammy, they're saved. He actually came as a person and suffered and then died and rose again, because then now we know. And that's why the book of Romans in chapter 8, it says, what can we say to all this? And if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? That there's nothing else left. That He gave it all. And that shows how valuable we are. That shows how, to God, how important we are. That while we were still sinners, Christ what? He died for us. Now, how many of us would die for somebody who hates us? Would you be willing to die for somebody who hates you? I probably wouldn't, be honest with you. Depends on the situation, but if I wasn't a Christian, I definitely wouldn't die for it. We're selfish, right? We just do things for ourselves. But see, this is the amazing thing about God's grace. And redemption speaks about our value, how valuable we are to God. So really, we should never have any doubt about how God feels about us. And you notice it says the redemption through the blood, that was the price that had to be paid. And what happened was the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So in order for us to be in fellowship with God and to be connected with God relationally, our sins had to be forgiven. So I challenge any one of you to make your sins go away on your own. And that's including your thoughts too. And just make them disappear. That's a problem, right? Well, see, sin is what keeps us from fellowship with God. So it's only God, through grace. Notice it says through grace, through His work. It was a gift that would take away our sins through His blood, through His sacrifice, that now makes us acceptable to God. Because sin is what makes us unacceptable, makes us acceptable to Him, and now we have that relationship back. We have that connection back. So in verse 8, He says, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So, I like how God works. I have this problem. Whenever I go somewhere, say like I'm stopping by a fast food place or something, which happens once in a while. Okay, it happened last night. I'll give you an example. So some of you may know about this new thing at Sonic, the hot dog thing. Do you guys know about that? It's like the greatest thing ever. So you can get a number 7, and you get 2 of these new type of hot dogs. And I actually got 2 number 7s, but don't judge me yet. So I got 2 number 7s, but the thing is you can get like a Baja dog, a Coney dog, a New York dog, a Chicago dog, an American dog. I mean, how do you make a choice with all that? So what I did, I got two of those, so I got 4 dogs and got different one. But I went home and I cut them in half and we all shared them, okay? So don't judge me. Okay. Get behind me, Satan. So anyway, I have a tendency to overorder. And Shay always tells me, well, do you really need that, like, that extra thing? And I'm like, I think I do. And a lot of times I don't eat it. But it just in my mind, I think I always need it. But see, the God is, you notice here it says, which this talking about this grace in verse 8, it says, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There, not one of us should think that we don't have enough. If we do, it's not a problem on God's side. There's this abundance, abounding in God. And that's the key, that it's in Christ. And maybe our problem is that we think it's in Sonic or something. We think it's in those hot dogs. But the abundance is in Christ. So that's very important to understand, because in Christ we have everything that we're ever wanting, ever looking for, and outside of Christ we will never have that. But see, in Christ He lavishes us with abundance and overflowing to the point where the Bible says that God has come to give us life and that more abundantly. That He doesn't give us just an exact measure. I also have this 1-cup coffee maker. Have you guys ever seen those? Those are like one of the greatest things in the world, too. But I have this tendency to put a little too much water in there. And so the thing just overflows with coffee all running down, staining my... Well, never mind. Okay, but this is a picture of how God overflows us. So what's the problem when we're not experiencing that? It's because we're going to other resources, or maybe God Himself is not the object of our desire. And maybe the passion and the saturation of God's love in our life is being diffused because we've gone after other things to try to find the things that only God can do in our life. But in regards to the riches of God's grace, He made these abound to us with all wisdom and prudence. And then in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, there we see it again, which He purposed in Himself. The 7th wonder of God's grace is revelation. notice here, it says, having made to known to us the mystery of His will. That means when we come to Jesus Christ, in a sense, at that moment, we have it all figured out all of a sudden. Now, I know some of us, some of the mechanics of everything and the theology and all that may not all come into place. But what I'm saying is, there's a point before we came to Jesus in faith that the way we saw things was always just in relationship to the here and now. Always in relationship to the material world. Always in relationship to ourself. And what I'm saying is we are blinded to the realities of eternity. And the moment we become born again, and I know for those of you who are, you can attest to this, all of a sudden you are blind, but now you see. Now you see what you didn't see. Now you understand what you didn't understand. And it says that one of the blessings and the riches of God's grace is He now shows us the mystery of the spiritual side of things, the mystery of the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. So now our view of the world is one that's always in relationship or in regard to this God who is all-encompassing and in whom are all things, that now we see all things in God now. That changes the way we live, right? Now all of a sudden everything really does matter. We matter. What we do matters. Eternity matters. Now there's purpose. Now there's a reason. And without God, you might as well just make up whatever you want, and does really nothing matters. It always cracks me up how these pipe smoking, beard stroking PhDs are trying to figure out how we got here. And if you open up your Bible and read Genesis 1:1, you got it all figured out. You don't even have to have a PhD. In the beginning, God. Okay, let's move on. You're wise. And no matter what anybody says, you will continue to be wise. And the foolish things of the world, us, reading Genesis 1, will confound the wise. But isn't it interesting to know that now we see things in a whole different light in regard of salvation and in regard of God? Now look in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now here's the key part. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth in Him. Now that's amazing. This, have any of you felt or are feeling like things just don't seem right? That things seem out of sorts in your life or in the world? Does it seem like just that something's wrong and things just aren't what they should be? This is what this is talking about. In fact, in the book of Romans, it talks about how the creation groans for things to be set right. Let me read that for you. Just engage your thoughts here. Romans 8:19. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Exactly what we're talking about. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, this is where sin came in the world, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So there's something going on in the world. People sense it. People feel it. They feel it in their own lives. They feel it as creation just seems to be going crazy with natural disasters and strange, weird things happening, heat waves, things like that. Something doesn't seem right. And there has to be something in somebody that says, this can't be all there is. And the movement of time demonstrates that continually to us. And there's something in our heart where the Bible says this in Psalms. It says God has written eternity in our hearts. So there's something in us that knows things are not supposed to be like this. And maybe we can't put our finger on it. Maybe we can't like dial it in exactly like what's going on. And sometimes maybe we think, well, if somebody gets elected, then it'll all be figured out. And then our future will be bright. And we keep saying that over and over again. But do you get to the feeling like for you economy people, economics majors, this is like a diminishing return effect? Like the more we put in, the returns get less and less. The more energy man puts in, the more man tries to fix everything, the bigger the problem keeps getting. There's a reason for all that. Because there's going to be a time, which is being pointed out here, there's going to be a time God's going to make everything right. That He's going to set all things in order, that He's going to gather all His people together, and He's even going to make things right in heaven, on earth, and set things back the way they were supposed to be. And we're all going to be a part of that. So He's encouraging us that we would know that, and that we would know that in this world we're not going to find that. But we're not of this world. And our hope is in Christ, who is perfect, and one day we'll set all that right. And that's the hope that we have, and that's the encouragement that each day our role is not to fix everything, but our role is to glorify God in everything that we do. And then we come down to the home stretch in verse 11. It says, in Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So he's pointing out that we're heirs now, which means that as His children, we adopt. We have been adopted, and that means we get all that God has. We get all His stuff. His stuff is our stuff. What that means is that right now, as believers in Christ, we are rich in Christ. We have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have it all in Him, and we are rich in Him. And then the 10th thing, this is the Holy Spirit side. In verse 13, it says, in Him you also trusted. Now here's how you get all this stuff. Here's how I, when I was 16 years old, became a beneficiary of all God's stuff. This is how I became this. He explains it. He says, in Him you trusted. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, which is basically we are sinners, separated from God. There's nothing that we can humanly do to erase our sin and make us acceptable to God. So He did it for us, that if we put our trust in what He did, then we will be born again, new creations in Christ. It's as simple as that. So He says in verse 13, in Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, that's the key, and that means to completely rely upon God. That's what belief is. Once that happened, at that moment that you have put your trust in God, you've transferred your trust from yourself to God, at that moment, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So this 11th wonder of God's grace is that we are guaranteed now. We are guaranteed. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, which comes to us at the moment of salvation, is the seal or the stamp that we are His, and nothing could ever change that fact. That's the confidence that we have in God, that we are His, and is His responsibility to keep us until the day of the completion of our salvation when we go to heaven. It's His responsibility. So you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So then, the last part of that, we find this third statement about the praise of His glory. And that speaks of then now we are the beneficiaries, are the recipients of the greatness of God's grace, which take form in all of these different blessings. And as we receive those things, we actually become a testimony of the goodness of God. And that's part of the purpose of God's working towards mankind. It's to demonstrate His goodness to mankind, which demonstrates His goodness overall. So the point of this whole section of Scripture then is that we would get a hold of, don't judge me on this, but just listen to this for a second, how lucky we really are. You can use the word blessed. We are the luckiest people on earth. And now nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. To know that and to understand that now is to walk in victory and live out our lives with a whole different mindset and understanding that now we are people who simply are ordained with the blessings that are completely complete in Christ, and that we are the objects of His love. And then as we get into the later chapters of the book of Ephesians, it encourages us to walk in that love now, to enjoy it, to experience it, to know it. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. And I believe here this morning that some of us, like the Ephesians, we may have left our first love. Maybe there was a time where we were just so in love with God. And just something kind of happened. Life kind of got to us, and confusion, disturbance. Maybe we've just gone cold in our communion, our fellowship with God. And today is just a great opportunity to say, you know, today I just want to come back to You, Jesus. I just want to come back to my first love. I want to enjoy Your presence once again. And you know, for some of us, that may mean actually we might have to rearrange our life, the way we do things, to make God our treasure, our priority. But the encouragement through this book is, man, you and I have been given so much in Christ. Enjoy it now. Wouldn't it be terrible to have like a Lamborghini sitting down in front of your house and you never drive it, never enjoy it? Or some of you Harley people or whatever you are, maybe you have a Jeep or something and you just sits there and you never enjoy it. God is saying, take the keys out, get in and enjoy it. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. Everything is going to end up perfect according to His plan and His will. So enjoy the ride. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy the peace and the joy and the love that you already have. And then maybe somebody here has never received the grace of God. Maybe somebody here hasn't quite understood God, or has a wrong view of God, or maybe they see God as in some way that He's not, and because of that, you've resisted God, but in your heart, you know. That's the thing. In your heart, you know. And I would encourage you today to get through all the smoke and all of the opinions and all of the temptations of the world, and just come and look at what we just read here and come to Jesus. He's probably a lot different than you ever imagined and ever thought. And He loves us so much, and He just wants to be with us. But we have to come to Him by faith, transferring our trust from ourselves or anything else, transferring that to Him and Him alone. And you know, the Bible says very clearly, all who come to me, in no way would I cast them out. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I just love, this is what happened to me when I was 16 years old. Just, I knew it in my heart. I knew it was true. I read the Bible. I saw the scriptures. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I couldn't do anything about that. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to know God, and I received Him as my Lord and Savior. And from that point on, I received all of these things. And God has never let me down. He's been so good every step of the way. And now I'm 25, and it's just been amazing. Can't wait for the next 20. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this. Thank You for this morning. And I don't know, Lord, I just feel like it's very difficult to appreciate the fullness of what we talked about. And I know that these truths, they must be revealed by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that You would never allow us to get cold to these things, to be indifferent, to be complacent, Lord. I pray that the completeness of Your blessings towards us will just lift us up into the heavenlies, Lord. That we are the luckiest people that have ever walked the face of the earth. That we are completely blessed, Lord. And You have left nothing out. There's nothing else even to get or to attain to, Lord, but we have it as believers in Christ, and I thank You for that, Lord. I pray that you would awaken the sleeping Christian with these truths, Lord, and I pray that the priorities of our life would be centered around You, Lord. I also, Lord, just pray for anybody here who's never received salvation, and anybody who just, they may know that something's missing, something's not right, they sense that, and You want them to know this morning that You are the answer to all of that. You are the only answer. And I pray, Lord, for anybody here that they would receive You as their Lord and Savior right now, right here, right where they sit. And I thank You for that, Lord. And Father, let us go forth now filled with Your Holy Spirit and in truth. Let our lives be fruitful and glorifying to You in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. And if anybody would like prayer about anything, please come forward as we sing this last song. There'll be people to my left, your right, that will be ready, willing, and able to pray. So God bless you guys. Let's have a great week.